of Living Bible Study lecture on the introduction to Treasures from the Parables, covered in Treasures from the Parables, lesson number one, commentary.
That was how Jesus, he obscured the truth, so he wasn't giving anybody any ammunition. If he were to come right out and say, I am the Son of God, suddenly they would have a charge against him, and it wasn't his time. He needed another year. And so that was a way that Jesus used, was parables. Some believe that Jesus used parables to make hard truths clear, and familiar things that were difficult made it easy to grasp. But I love that when it, well, I don't know if love's the right word. I think I was stunned. It's taken me a while to get to this place, actually. When I looked at Matthew 13, 10 through 6, the disciples asked Jesus, why do you teach in parables? And he gave an answer. And I think I had always thought that the whole purpose and principle of parables was to make things very clear and easy to understand, that everybody could understand it, even the common, ignorant, not that all fishermen are ignorant, but you know what I'm saying, that the uneducated could grasp it because it was parables. But this is what Jesus said when he was asked. He said, then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to one who has will be given more, and he will be given in abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled when it says, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I really had to struggle with that for a long time. For probably a month, I struggled with it. I went to Pastor Greg. When I struggle, that's where I go. I'm going straight to my guy. And so I'm like, you know, I need help in understanding this. And I think the answer isn't either or. I think the answer is yes, it's both. I think that there are some people that God never intended, that Jesus didn't intend to understand. There are people, because guess what? They didn't want to understand. They didn't want to hear. They had already rejected Jesus. They had already come against him. And so they're not going to understand the mysteries that Jesus had. When people wanted to know what happened when the disciples came and said, tell us what that parable meant, Jesus every time sat down and told them exactly what it meant. He was willing to share with those who were willing to learn. So basically, we see that parables can illustrate clearly the truth to those who want to hear it and to learn, but they have the opposite effect on those who reject Christ. The symbolism hides the meaning from those who truly do not want to seek it out. And there's a new commentary that I found. It's by a British pastor. His name is R.T. Kendall, and he listed five reasons that Jesus spoke in parables, and they are this. The first is to sow seed. Jesus sowed seed into people's lives that he knew would later grow and bear fruit. He didn't expect immediate understanding. He knew his time was short. He knew that he was, when he really started teaching in parables, he had a year left, 365 days or less by the time he was teaching. So he wanted something that he could sow into their heart that later they would be able to understand and fully see. He also wanted to safeguard the secrets of heaven, because as I've said, parables are designed to unfold the secrets of God to those that he wanted to have them. Yet he also hid the mysteries from those that he did not want to have. It seems so crazy to me to think that God would want to keep secrets, that he wouldn't want to be forthcoming and share everything. The verse I think that kind of keeps coming back to me over and over again is, don't cast your pearls before the swine. God knows there are people who are not going to hear, that they are not going to understand, that will reject. And so he's willing to share with them if they will have a change in heart. But until that change of heart happens, then he keeps those things secret. He also, he wanted to keep Satan in the dark. Remember, and this is somehow we think that Satan, when he was a serpent, when all of this happened, when he was cast down from heaven, that Satan knew everything that was going to happen, that Jesus was going to come, he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to die for sins, he was going to be raised on the third day. Satan was clueless. He is not all-knowing. He had no idea what was going to happen. So he recognized the Son of God. When Jesus came to earth, he recognized who he was. And so he had a plot where he plotted to have him killed. And guess what? He's thinking, Jesus is dead. He is crucified. He is gone. And I have won. 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, Satan was like, oh, maybe I underestimated what was going on. But see, if God had been forthcoming and had not spoken in parables and prophecies and kind of obscure, if you will, Satan would have figured it all out and he would have come against things in a different way. And so God said, I need to orchestrate things in my timing. If you think about it, no one in the New Testament, if you look at the disciples who were the closest to Jesus, who those who are right there, they did not get it and understand. They had all of those Old Testament prophecies. They didn't understand them until after Jesus rose from the dead. And then it was like, oh, it's like light bulbs go off at that particular point. God had to keep Satan in the dark at some point in time. As I mentioned, there are people who are unspiritual that God also, if your heart is hard toward learning, if you are shut down toward him, if you are rejecting him, he's not going to lay out all of his treasure before you. And so that's another reason that he kept the secrets. And the third is to reveal them in the proper time. Because I have learned one thing in my 52 years is that God is always right on time. You know, we can have a deep need. We can have something that we are going through and we are like, Jesus, I need you to answer, and I need you to answer in this way at this time. And he doesn't. And we think, gosh, why didn't he do that? Why didn't he come to me at that particular point? And then when he reveals his answer at the proper time, it's always, we never go finally. We always go, oh, yeah, I get it. This is why you've delayed. He always has reasons for those delays. He has proper timing. He's always right on time in everything that he does. The third reason is to highlight the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, this was a statement that I hadn't heard before either. It has to do with God's inherent right to either give or withhold mercy. That's a really deep thought. The sovereignty of God has to do with his inherent right to either give or withhold mercy. In Exodus 33:19, it says this, God is speaking and he says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. See, God gives understanding to those that he wants to, and he withholds understanding from other people. This truth is reflected in Jesus' teaching of the parables, because some are going to understand and some are not. And so it just, again, shows that God is sovereign. He is over all. He knows all. He is in control of all. The fourth thing is that it is a survey of the teaching of salvation. We're going to see in the parables that you can view the entire panorama of salvation. They're going to cover the entire Christian experience from initial conversion to the second coming. They're going to include the crucifixion of Jesus. They're going to follow conversion through the work of the Holy Spirit, and they're going to answer the question of what happens when we die. It's amazing when we see how much of the picture of salvation is included in them. And the last one is to reveal the Spirit of God. We'll see that Jesus often says the kingdom of God is like. And generally when he is speaking that way, he's speaking about the realm of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. They had never had the Holy Spirit. Really, the Holy Spirit hadn't been there, because it's going to come 40 days later after his death at Pentecost, when it's going to then be able to live and reside with us and in our hearts. So he's trying to explain basically what true spirituality will look like when it's lived out in the power of the Holy Spirit, to kind of help them understand this is what is coming. There was a 19th century Anglican bishop. His name was Richard Trench, and he said this. Now, okay, 19th century, he's not going to speak in our formal English. He's very formal, so I'm going to give you that word of warning before I read his quote. But he said, had our Lord spoken naked spiritual truth, how many of his words, partly from hearers' lack of interest in them, partly from their lack of insight, would have passed away from their hearts and memories and left no trace behind. But being imparted to them in the form of parables, under some lively image, in some short and perhaps seemingly paradoxical sentence, or in some brief but interesting narrative, they aroused attention, excited inquiry, and even if the truth did not at the moment, the help of the illustration used would find entrance into the mind, and then those words must thus fix themselves on the memories, and they would be reminded of what was said. So the whole thing that Jesus says, I'm not going to be with you for very long, but I'm going to give you these little stories. I'm going to plant the stuff that's memorable, that's going to stick with you in your head, so that when I'm gone, when you have the teaching of the disciples and those who are going to come behind and after Jesus, when you have then the Holy Spirit who can help you understand things, you'll have these stories that will then begin to make sense. That's why he taught in parables. So what do we need to know as we begin this study? What do we need to look at? The first thing is that Jesus' parables had a clear twofold purpose. First of all, they hid the truth from the self-righteous who really didn't want to learn from Jesus. And secondly, they revealed the truth to those who were eager to learn it. And I think it's interesting, in Matthew 11:25-26, Jesus in a prayer thanked God for both results. Mm-hmm. He said, thank you for those who don't understand this, and thank you for those who get it. And so it's kind of I've got it written down. I can read it to you. It's on the next page. It said, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. John MacArthur said that parables also still serve that same dual purpose today. He said, it seems that the stories of Jesus are capable of endless interpretations and therefore devoid of any discernible objective meaning. That's because true understanding them requires faith, diligence, careful exegesis, thank you very much, and a genuine desire to hear what Christ is saying. Secondly, you need to know that no unbeliever will ever understand the wisdom that is packed inside of a parable. They're not going to understand because they're filtering it through man's wisdom. And man's wisdom does not understand the things of God. It is necessary that you have faith in order to understand the meaning that is behind the parables. It is necessary that you have the Holy Spirit's enabling to truly know what they are saying. So we have to come to parables as believers. We have to be willing to hear and not be skeptics with hardened hearts that are against the truth. And the last thing, there are three things that we need to keep in mind. First of all, not all parables point to the same truth. Some parables are going to speak about the work of the Spirit. Some are going to talk about end times. Some are going to talk about the growth of a believer. They cover the whole experience from beginning to end. Secondly, a parable will often just have one basic truth in mind, and we can't try to read more into it than we really ought to. I think a lot of times you look at it and you think, now what is the meaning of the word "the" right there? It's like it has no meaning. It doesn't mean anything. We need to be careful that we don't overanalyze them and make them start all of a sudden thinking that they have some kind of meaning to something it's not even referring to at all. It's basically one basic truth that it's looking at. And the last thing is that we can never make a parable stand on all four legs. Not every detail will have meaning. We can't make something a major doctrine that isn't even really an important part of the story. So if you look at it, you can't just say, well, it wasn't exactly, a parable's not literal. A parable is an example. It's, it comes alongside a spiritual, a commonplace entity colliding with the spiritual to try to help us understand and see that spiritual world more clearly. I loved this this quote from John MacArthur. He said this: as we study Jesus' parables together, let's commit ourselves to being true disciples, carefully seeking wisdom and understanding with obedient hearts. The lesson Christ has built into his word pictures are truly profound and well worth our close attention. As Jesus said privately to those first disciples, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Built into these stories, then, is a promise of blessedness to the one who understands the truths they teach. You know, I think the bottom line with our story, with us studying parables, is that we have to have a heart that's willing to hear. And so my biggest question to you this morning and to myself is, are you willing to learn? Are you willing to learn what Jesus wants to teach you during this study? Do you want to grow closer in your relationship? Do you want to grow deeper in your intimacy? Because as we come to him and we say, "Jesus, this is what I want," his answer is, "Then let me show you all I've got. Let me lay the kingdom of God at your feet." And so that's what he's willing to do in this study if you're willing to come to him with a yielded and willing heart. This is Psalm 42, 1 through 2 says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And this is the commentary that's there. It's basically a prayer. It says, "O God, I have tasted thy goodness, and it has both satisfied me and made me thirsty for more. I am painfully conscious of my need for further grace. I am ashamed of my lack of desire. O God, the triune God, I want to want thee. I want to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made more thirsty still. Show me thy glory, I pray thee, so that I may know thee indeed. Begin in mercy a new work of love within me. Say to my soul, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Then give me grace to rise and follow thee from the misty lowland where I've wandered so long. In Jesus' name, amen. I want thee. I long to be filled with longing. I thirst to be made thirsty still." Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these precious women who, Father, want to know you more, who want to know you deeper. Help us to long for you, Father, and then satisfy that longing with your word, Father, with knowledge of you, with your love for us that satisfies every need and every longing that we could ever have. Father, we love you. May we serve you well today. It's in your precious son's name. Amen.